Okay. Come on in. Please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you're using a house Bible, it's on page 944. And we're going to read Romans 8, 14 through 17, but before we do that, I would like to pray for us. Just join me in prayer. Lord, I believe that there is something powerful in these few verses for us. And we can understand it on a superficial level, but we need you to push it down deep. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this time that we have together to push it down deep, and that each one of us would understand just who we are before you and who you are to us. I pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and this morning I want to explain why. Although this morning is going to be a little different than how we might normally explain a passage, because for much of this morning, I'm just going to tell a story. And I'm going to tell you about my daughter. Here she is. Her name's Abby. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that is the cutest baby I've ever seen. And you'd be right. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at her. She's perfect. I don't think she's ever even going to sin. But you also might look at Abby and then look back at me or look at my wife and think, there's not a real strong family resemblance there. I think Abby might be adopted, and you would be right about that as well. And I want to tell you about Abby this morning for this reason. We have been teaching through the book of Romans, and right now we're in Romans chapter 8. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about Romans chapter 8. He said, someone has said that in the whole of the scriptures, the brightest and the most lustrous and flashing stone, or collection of stones, is this epistle to the Romans, and that of these, chapter 8 is the brightest gem in the cluster. The most moving chapter in Romans is this chapter 8. Now, if people think so highly of this book, and specifically of this chapter, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of treasures are found here? Well, here's one treasure. You have been adopted. And if you are in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family, and he is your father. And that may sound simple, but that is one of the most profound truths you will ever come across, and it is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, blessings of the gospel, although easily neglected. I'm going to share another quote from J.I. Packer about our spiritual adoption. He said, our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. This may cause raising of eyebrows, for justification is the gift of God on which, since Luther, evangelicals have laid the greatest stress. And we are accustomed to say, almost without thinking, that free justification is God's supreme blessing to us sinners. Nonetheless, careful thought will show the truth of the statement we have just made. Justification is the primary blessing in the sense that everything else in our salvation assumes it and rests on it, adoption included. But this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He established us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And I think he's right. But the nice thing about our spiritual adoption is that it has a clear physical parallel here on earth. and we can see it in flesh and blood. And so I want to tell you about Abby. Because through Abby, God has made his fatherhood known to me in a profound way. And he did it through the circumstances surrounding Abby's adoption. God showed me his fatherly involvement there. And he also gave me the opportunity to step into that role of adoptive father. And to bring a child that was not naturally born to me, that was fatherless, that would probably have grown up in very challenging circumstances, and to bring her into my family and to make her my very own. And to love her with a fierce love. And I hope that as I share about Abby this morning, that you also can see the fatherhood of God more clearly. Now, before I start into my story here, a quick warning. I've been pastoring now for a few years, and sometimes I feel still relatively new at it, but I've been doing it long enough that generally I don't get very nervous up here. I've been nervous for a day. And here's why. Abby has turned me into a big crybaby, okay? And most people that have known me over my lifetime would place me at the more stoic end of the emotional spectrum. But Abby's turned me into a blubbering puddle of mush. And sometimes I start talking about her and this moisture stuff starts welling up in my eyes and I can't speak. And it's really inconvenient. And so I'm going to try to not start blubbering up here, but I'd say odds are about 50-50. But here we go. And the story starts actually with my own adoption, because I was adopted from birth as well. And I don't know a lot about my birth parents. What I do know is that when my birth mother discovered that she was pregnant, my birth father took off, and he left. And apparently, he was willing to impregnate, but he was not willing to be a father. And so he left my birth mother with some difficult decisions. And I believe that she made some very noble, courageous decisions. First of all, she chose to give birth to me. But secondly, she chose to give me up for adoption. And I did not understand until very recently how difficult of a decision that is for a woman to make. And there's so much emotion that goes into that. But I do believe that she made a courageous and humble decision. She recognized that she could not care for me well. And so she chose to give me up for adoption. And in that, she gave me a gift. And she gave me the gift of a stable, loving home. And more specifically, she gave me the gift of a father, something that I would not have had otherwise. But since then, and because she gave me up, and at the same time, there was a couple that had struggled with infertility for a number of years, and so they had begun an adoption process, and about 8 years into their marriage, after being unable to have children, they adopted me, and they became my parents, my real parents. And so since then, I, in the back of my mind, always, I think, have had a desire to adopt as well and to be on the other side of that process. And so when Christy and I got married, we talked about it and we thought we would like to adopt at some point. Now, we also thought that if God allowed, we'd love to have biological children as well. And so we intended to have a couple. We ended up having three. Sometimes that happens. But after our third boy, we decided we would love to adopt. And so we started into this process. And I'll just describe the adoption process real briefly because I think it's good for you to know, and it's good to know that it's a challenging process. It is hard. But God's adoption of us was a challenging process too. And I think there's some parallel there. Besides, it's to be expected if there is a physical representation of an amazing spiritual process that goes on with us, if that's here on earth, it's bound to be attacked. It's bound to be a struggle. And it is. And it's a struggle for a few reasons. Number one, there's, of course, the expense financially. It just costs a lot of money to adopt. And you have to make a decision. You have to say, okay, I am going to sacrifice and save, and I'm going to redirect a lot of my resources here. And I could, this could be a nice new car or a down payment on a house, and it's in that ballpark, or I could adopt. And that's a tough decision to make. And we know, biblically, we understand that our heart and our money are connected. And if we make a large financial investment, our heart naturally will go there in a special way as well. Now, just a quick side note, I wanted to let all of you know that there is a donor in our church who has set up a small adoption fund for members of our church. And so if you are in that process or thinking about it, there's a chance that we could help you out a little bit financially here. There's a place on our website where you can apply. I believe it's summitview.com/ministries/adoption. But it is expensive. And so that's hard. Another reason it's difficult is that in adoption, you have to lay your life out bare on the table. And you go through a series of evaluations. First, you have to go through a background check, and then you go through a series of what are called home studies, where somebody comes into your home and observes your home and asks you a bunch of tough questions. They ask about your parenting philosophy and your beliefs on disciplining your children, and they ask you about your background, and they're just looking for any red flags. And so in adoption, you have to take all of your life and all of your baggage and set it out on the table in the open for somebody to see and deem whether or not you are fit to be a parent. And that, of course, is hard. Whenever you open yourself up, your whole identity, and you lay it out on the table, that's a challenge. And, of course, there's the waiting, too, in adoption. And you wait, and you wait. And sometimes it can go relatively quickly. Sometimes it takes a while. It did for us. And it is hard to wait. It's hard to trust. You have this expectation and this hope. And the days and the months and sometimes the years roll past, and you don't know when or if something is going to happen, and it's just hard to wait. You're waiting for a birth mother to choose you, and it's tough. And so with all of that, with the expense and with the opening of yourself and with the waiting and the expectation and the ups and downs, it's just a roller coaster ride. And your heart is fully engaged, and it must be. And with all of that, you put your heart out there in the wide open. And when you expose your heart out there, course, it can get whacked. So we began our adoption process, and we went through the initial stages and got into the waiting pool where we were waiting for a match, waiting for a birth mother to choose us. And we waited and we waited, and the months did roll by. I think it was about 16 months into our adoption process, though, we got a call. And we got a call. It was from the state of Georgia. Our adoption agency has a partnership with an agency in Georgia, so there was a high likelihood that we, if we got a baby, this baby could come from Georgia. So we got this call from Georgia, and they said, there's a baby for us. And the baby had just been born, actually, and the birth mother just decided to give her up for adoption. And so we talked with the birth mother on the phone and the caseworker that was working with her case, and we got pictures of the baby, and this baby was to be ours. Now, in the state of Georgia, there's a 10-day waiting period. After the birth mother signs release forms for the baby to be given to the adoptive family, there's a 10-day period in which she can change her mind and decide to keep the baby. So we made arrangements to fly out there at the end of those 10 days. We bought our plane tickets, we were ready to go, and in just a few days, we would receive this baby into our family that we had hoped for a long time. But a few days into that process, the birth mother did change her mind and decided to keep the baby. And I'll just say that is hard. You know, it is hard to go through all of that and get right to the edge and realize that just in a few days, this baby's going to be ours and see pictures and everything. And then to have that taken away is just difficult. You might liken it to a miscarriage, where there's an expectation, there's a hope. You begin in your mind to rearrange what your life is going to look like. And then when that leaves, it's hard. But at the same time, it's not totally uncommon in adoption. So anyways, we canceled our tickets, and we began to wait some more. And the months began to roll by again, and month after month. Several months later, though, we got another call. And we got a call from Georgia, And there was a birth mother who had chosen us again. And she was about to give birth. She was just a few days from her due date. And we were to have her child. And so we talked with her on the phone and again with the caseworkers that were involved. And everything was looking very, very positive. She had given up a baby for adoption previously, so she'd already gone through with this. And she was just talking really, really positively. And we seemed to be developing a good rapport with her on the phone. And sometimes when it looks so positive and there's a real strong confidence that this is going to happen, the agency will counsel you to come out for the birth, just to be there for the birth. And that's a risk. You know, there's still the 10-day waiting period in which she can change her mind. But if it's looking like a go, and when it can be a real support and a comfort to the birth mother, they might recommend for you to be there for the birth. And since it was looking like such a go, they counseled us to come out there, and we did. And so we flew out, and we got to Georgia the day of the birth. And we walked into the hospital and into the room where they were staying, and we met the birth mother, and she gave us this little girl. And after, you know, nearly 2 years of waiting, we had this little girl. And they still had to stay in the hospital for a couple more days before they were released. And so we'd go back and forth to the hotel, and we came, and we'd visit them during the day and began to make plans with the birth mother to visit and just really include her in the child's upbringing. And I remember at one point during one of those days, the birth mother had been told that we had been previously disappointed with another match that didn't work out. And so she looked us in the eye and she said, "You know that 10-day waiting period? Don't worry about it. I want you to have this child, and I'm committed here." And of course, when she says that, there's this huge sigh of relief. Okay, this is our baby. And so it came time for the baby to be released from the hospital. And we met them there at the hospital, and we cried with the mother and hugged her, and then the baby was released to us, and we took her home. We took her back to the hotel, and we still had to wait out the 10 days, but now we had our little girl. And we were just on vacation in Georgia with her, and it was a sweet time. About 3 days later, we got a call, and the birth mother had changed her mind. And we took this little girl back to the hospital and met this mother in the parking lot, and we handed back this little girl and then watched her drive away. And it is still hard for me to envision in my mind that car driving away, because we had waited for so long, and we had received that baby as our own. She was ours. And there's something I want to tell you about the heart of a parent. The heart of a parent was designed to open very wide and then receive a child. And when it receives that child, the heart closes and seals. And that child cannot leave without ripping. And it ripped. It was really hard. If you've ever known anybody that has lost a child, maybe lost a child in childbirth, you know somebody that has been devastated. And it was pretty crushing for us. A hope deferred does make the heart sick, and we were feeling sick. But we stayed in Georgia for a few more days, and then we returned home to Fort Collins and just tried to get back on with life. I did want to tell you one more thing that was going on in our lives at that point, because it comes back a little later in the story. We were actually also trying to buy a house at that time. And we had been looking for a while, but we were being kind of picky about the house that we wanted. We wanted a particular kind of house. We wanted a house that was pretty close to campus. We work a lot with students. We wanted to be pretty accessible to students. We wanted a decent size to be able to host people, maybe even have somebody live with us. And so we were looking for a particular kind of house, and we didn't want to spend $1 million on it. And so we were being picky. And it was, we were having trouble finding this kind of house. We finally found one. And we made an offer, and it was accepted, and so we were under contract on a house. Our contract was a contingent contract, though, because we had to sell our house. So we could buy this house if we were able to sell our house. We put our house up on the market, and we assumed that it would go very quickly. Houses were going quickly. This was last August, and a year ago. And the houses had been going all summer, just flying off the market. And we were in a good location, and we thought, okay, this shouldn't be a problem. We put our house up on the market, and it didn't sell. And we waited, and it didn't sell. And we had to drop the price on it, and it didn't sell. And then we took this trip to Georgia and spent extra money there, and then that didn't work out with the baby. And so we were being stretched financially beyond what we were comfortable with, and so we dropped the house. And the house isn't a big deal, but it's an added disappointment. And we had envisioned moving into this new house with our new little baby and just starting this new chapter. And those things were taken away. Now, the thing about disappointments, especially big disappointments or an accumulation of disappointments, is that they can begin to affect your picture of God. And it's like you can drift into almost this, what you might call a deistic perspective. And a deist is somebody that believes in God, believes in a higher power, believes in a creator, somebody that made all of this, but after they made it, backed away. And this God does not have a whole lot of involvement in our daily lives. And maybe he's a creator, and maybe he's even a judge at the end, but he doesn't do much in between. Certainly not a father. And I think on the other side of disappointments, that's where we can get. Maybe without even knowing it, we wouldn't even admit or acknowledge it, but that's where we can float. And we had been disappointed. But anyways, we got back into life and just tried to soldier on and kept going. And the months began to roll by again, and not much was happening. Until earlier this spring. And this past March, things began to happen. And it started small. But in March, I was just driving home one day, and I passed this street, and on the corner of this street was a for sale sign. A house was for sale, and there was an arrow pointing down this road. And I had never been down this road, although I had driven by it thousands of times in my life. But I passed it, and I thought, you know, that could be a great place for us to live. And so I went home, and I looked it up online, and it seemed like it would be just a great situation for us. And so I called up our realtor, John, and I said, John, could we take a look at this? And he said, sure. And so he set up a time, I think a couple days later, for us to go take a look at this house. But he called back not too long after that, and he said, well, there's actually already an offer on it. And it had been up on the market for a day, so there was an offer on it. That's how things work here. And he said, so if you even want to think about it, you have to get in right away. And so we went right away, and we really liked this house. We thought this could be the perfect house in Fort Collins for us. But we knew that there was no shot at it because we would have to make another contingent offer. And that didn't work out well last year. And if they already have an offer on this house, it would be silly for them to accept our contingent offer. So we knew there was no chance at this house. But John went ahead and called up their realtor, and he said, what do you think? Is there even a shot? Should they even consider making an offer here? And she said, well, maybe they should, because the sellers really want to sell to the right family. Well, that's kind of strange. It's interesting, though. I said, okay. And then she went on to tell him that the seller was a retired pastor. That's interesting, too. And so John had us write a letter to the sellers and just introduce ourselves and explain why we might want to buy this house. And we did that. We sent it off that night. The next day they got back to us and said, okay, we're going to set aside our other offer and we would love to sell to you. And so they accepted our offer. So we were under contract on this house, but we still had to sell our house. And that didn't work just 8 months prior. But we got our house ready and we got it ready to go up on the market. And the day it went up on the market, there were 20 showings and the offers began to just pour in. And we shut it down just after 3 or 4 days, and we had 12 offers, and it went for way more than we had listed it for. And so that was good. That was exciting. That just in a matter of days, God had given us this house. Now, shortly after that, we found out a little bit more about who the sellers were, who this retired pastor was. And his name is Leroy Grimm, and he actually used to be a pastor at Faith Evangelical Free Church. And if you know our history here, 12 years ago, we bought this building from Faith E Free. And Leroy was a part of the elder board still at that time. Now he's in his 80s, but he was a part of the elder board, and he was a part of the process of selling us this building. And at that time, they could have sold this building to somebody else for more than they sold it to us. But because we aligned a little bit more in vision and values, they decided to sell it to us. And in the same way, Leroy could have sold his house to somebody else. I found out later, he could have sold it to somebody else for much more than he sold it to us. But he sold it to us. And so we thought that was just remarkable. The circumstances there, and God just seemed to unexpectedly bless us with this house that we weren't even actively looking for, but we had this house. But at the same time, it opened up an old wound. Because last time we were under contract on a house, we lost a baby. And the baby is what we really wanted. And so it still just dug up that old pain. But nevertheless, we were excited to move into this new house. It just seemed perfect. And we began to get ready to move. About 3 weeks before closing, Christy and I were both home. It was a Tuesday morning. We got a phone call. And we got a call from Georgia. And the woman on the other end said, are you guys sitting down? And we said, well, we can. And she said, we have a baby for you. And she said then that the 10 days were up and that this woman had given up her baby for adoption, and she was ready to be passed to us, but since we went through that disappointment last time, they just waited to tell us. They didn't tell us until the 10 days were up. And so they said, we've got this baby. Do you want to come pick her up? And we said, yes. And so that was a Tuesday morning, and on Wednesday, we flew out to Georgia. And Wednesday evening, we went to the house that she was staying at, and we went inside, and they handed us Abby. And we had our little girl. And I love this picture here. Those are my boys, and they're beaming because they finally got their sister. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Abby in just a sec, but let me finish part of the story. So we had to stay in Georgia another week or so. There was some processing that had to happen before we could take the baby out of the state. And so we stayed in Georgia for that time, and then we returned to Fort Collins. And a couple days after we got home, I came into church for the first time, and I went upstairs to my office. And on my office phone, there was a message for me from Leroy Grimm. And apparently, he just wanted to tell me a couple things about the house. This was 2 weeks from closing. And although he had left this message just a week or a day after we had left for Georgia, so it was over a week ago that he had left this message. So I felt kind of bad about that. I called him up, and I said, "Hey, Mr. Grimm, this is Aaron Ritter. I'm just really sorry. I know you called me over a week ago and left this message, but I just got it. We were out of town. We left suddenly because we were adopting this little girl. We just went out to get her." And then he said something that just stopped me in my tracks, and he said, "Well, you know what? When we moved into this house 40 years ago, we had three young boys and had recently adopted a girl." And you know, sometimes there are times in life where you just feel like God pulls back the curtain a little bit. And he says, "Here I am." Or even more than that, it's like he puts his hand on your shoulder. He says, "I'm your father, and I'm a good one, and I take care of my kids. And I had this all worked out, and I know you went through that disappointment last year, but it was just part of a story that I was writing, a story so that I could say, I'm your father." I continued to talk to Leroy on the phone, and he began to describe to me how he had built much of this building with his own hands. He was part of the construction of the whole thing. And then he went on to describe the neighborhood that we would be moving into, and he gave me a list of the names of all the neighbors, and he told me that he had been praying for several of them by name every day for years. I thought, this neighboring thing is easy. I don't know what Mitch is always complaining about. But we feel like God worked these amazing circumstances for us. But out of that, of course, came Abby. We named her Abigail. Abigail means father's joy. And that is certainly what she is. She brings me an amazing joy and delight. And she does it without even doing anything. You know, that's the whole nature of a parent and a child, especially a baby. Baby does not give anything initially. The parent gives everything. The baby's completely dependent. And yet, even in that, the parent loves with this intense, intense love. And there's an intense delight. And I love her and am delighted in her in an intense way. And I love her just because she's mine. And she is mine. And she's not lesser, she's not other, she's not different than my biological children. I love her with the same love. She's mine. And I love to just hold her and be with her and stare at her. I don't know if I mentioned before how cute she is. You guys probably need to see more pictures. You know, the nice thing about adoption is I can, with absolute freedom, tell you over and over how cute this girl is because I had no genetic contribution. And it just seems a little off to say, man, she's gorgeous, she looks just like me. But she looks nothing like me, and she's gorgeous. So it's a great deal. But I do love her, and she has us captivated. She's just captured our hearts. You know, my wife and I have had this long-standing argument. I'm an only child. Christy is the youngest of three. And so we've had this argument, who's more spoiled, the youngest or the only child? Now, I've always thought it's quite obvious the youngest is way more spoiled. After all, the only has to do all the work. It's horrible. But Christy has been slow to acknowledge the truth. But Abby has clinched my argument because this little girl just has us wrapped around her little finger. And I fear for her character. Because her sucker dad might just give her whatever she asks for. And I have such a love and an affection for her. She brings me such joy, but she also calls out this responsibility in me. And I am committed to providing, to protecting, to guiding, teaching. She's my daughter. I'm her father. That's what a father does. But I also know that in everything that I feel about Abby, it's just a shadow. And it's actually just a broken and incomplete picture of true fatherhood, which is found in God. And this, I believe, is the image, maybe the primary image that he wanted us to have in our minds when we think about him and when we think about our relationship to him, that a father. It's all over the New Testament. If you read the epistles, nearly every epistle starts with something like this: grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the term of reference that the biblical writers led with when they mentioned God. Jesus, when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, he gave them a prayer. And how did it begin? Our Father. John, when he wanted to describe the depth of God's love for us, this is what he said: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. He wants us to see him as Father. And this is how he designed it from the very beginning. You know, it's not like he created us and then just let us go and he didn't just see how things would turn out. And then he looked down one day and he said, you know what, I kind of like what they're doing down there. I like that Father thing. I'll grab onto that. No, he didn't do that. It existed within himself from eternity past. That Father-Son relationship or something like it was within the Godhead. That's part of the nature of God. And so when he created, he said, I am going to project this image into the very fabric of humanity, and every generation is going to see this picture of fatherhood, because that's what I want them to see in me. I want to be their father. I can be their children. Now, I realize that that can be difficult for some of you, because some of you did not grow up with a very good image of a father. But I want to say that even in your loss, even in that hole that's in you, it says something about the fatherhood of God. There is a reason why that's so painful. There is a reason why father wounds hurt so bad, because we were designed to intuitively long for a father and know what a father is supposed to look like. And even in your loss, you can cry out for what's missing there. I want to read a quote again from J.I. Packer. It says, the thought of our Maker becoming our perfect parent, faithful in love and care, generous and thoughtful, interested in all we do, respecting our individuality, skillful in training us, wise in guidance, always available, helping us find ourselves in maturity, integrity, and uprightness. And I like that description. Is a thought which can have meaning for everybody. Whether we come to it by saying, I had a wonderful father, and I see that God is like that, only more so, or by saying, my father disappointed me here and here and here, but God, praise his name, will be very different, or even by saying, I have never known what it is to have a father on earth, but thank God I now have one in heaven. The truth is that all of us have a positive ideal of fatherhood by which we judge our own and others' fathers, and it can safely be said that the person for whom the thought of God's perfect fatherhood is meaningless or repellent does not exist. We all have this ideal. Again, God has designed it into us to want it, to need it, because he wants to show himself as Father. And if we're missing it, that's what he's offering to us. He says, you can find this fatherhood in me. Because I want to adopt you. I want to take you, even though you are not naturally born to me, I want to bring you into my family. He wants to declare his fatherhood to you. Now, sometimes those of us that have come to him and are his children, He makes his fatherhood known to us, and he does it in a variety of ways. Sometimes he works through circumstances like he did in our lives. He just brought things together to say, I'm your father. He also works inwardly inside of us. Let's go back to our passage from this morning, Romans 8, 15 through 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is what the Spirit does. This is his job. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can seem so mysterious to us, but the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Godhead, and he dwells within the believer. And what does he do when he dwells within the believer? Well, I think one of his primary jobs is to create in us this affection and this longing for God as Father. And when we are living in the Spirit, we cry out for our Heavenly Father. That's just how we see him. God works inwardly to create that in us. But even aside from the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, even aside from the circumstances that God sometimes uses to communicate his fatherhood, there's one other thing that we can always hold on to that declares to us his commitment to us as Father. I'd like to tell you one more part of our story. We feel like God arranged so many pieces of our story in a remarkable way. But there was one more piece that he certainly arranged, although it's a hard one. I told you earlier that when we sold our house this time around, when we put it up on the market, we had a dozen offers that came in right away. And so we could be picky. And with many of those offers, they were accompanied by letters, just like we sent to the Grimms. People wrote to us, sort of pleading with us for our home. One of those letters stood out to us. And there was a young couple who at that time was very pregnant with their first child. And they wanted to buy our house, and that was kind of meaningful for us because when we moved into that house, it was a week before we had our first child. And so it just seemed fitting to pass this house along to these people that were in the same stage as we were when we bought the house. And we were really excited for that. And so we sold to them, and we met them at closing. And by that time, they had their little child. They had this baby boy, and we had Abby. They were only about a week apart. And so we had this sweet connection there with the people that we sold our home to. But we closed on the houses, and then we moved into our own houses, and we didn't expect to really see them again. A few weeks later, I got a call. And I got a call from the sister of the man who bought our house. And she introduced herself, and then she tearfully explained how this couple had lost their baby. And at 7 weeks old, they lost their baby boy. And he had contracted a lung infection suddenly. And there weren't symptoms leading up to it. And by the time that they realized that something was wrong, they called 911. Before the paramedics got there, the baby died in his mother's arms. And the sister was calling me because this couple did not have a real strong church connection in town, and they knew that I was a pastor, and so they asked if I would do the funeral. And Christy and I knew that this is another piece. God was arranging something again because we had gone through a loss last year where we had lost a baby. Different circumstances, but similar in a lot of ways, and we had grieved for that baby. And now we felt like God was putting us in the lives of this couple, if for no other reason than to just be sad with them and to be genuinely sad because we knew what they were going through and we were reliving it together with them. And feeling their pain. And so I agreed to do the funeral, and perhaps the hardest thing that I've done as a pastor, to do a funeral for a 7-week-old baby. And there's not a lot you can say there. But I said what I could, and I said, God went through the same thing. And God also lost a child. And remember, God designed into the very fabric of humanity this picture of parent and child. And he did this in large part so that we could understand how he wanted to relate to us as father and as his children. So we could understand his love that he had for us. But there's another reason I think he gave us that picture. So that we could see when that image was severed, just how costly it is. And it's expensive. I don't know if there is a greater pain than losing a child in this earth. Because again, it's such a unique relationship, and the parent gives themselves all of themselves to this child. It's a unique relationship because there's not a give and a take. The parent is giving fully. Take all of your heart, all of your life, and say, I'm going to give all of me for this child. And when that is broken, it's devastating. Again, if you've ever known somebody that has lost a child in childbirth or a young child, you know somebody that has been absolutely crushed. But in that, we see we see what it cost God. And he said, I want them to have this picture too. I want them to see just how much I paid to adopt them. I want to be their father. And here's what it's worth to me. Maybe the deepest pain that we can experience. And he shows his commitment to us in fatherhood when he gave his only son. He who did not, we're going to read this verse in a few weeks, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And it is a glory that we have been justified, our sins have been wiped away. We've been talking about our justification a lot as we've gone through the early chapters of Romans. But as we think about our salvation, we need to dwell on our justification over and over and understand that we are clean before him, but let's not stop there. We've got to move on to adoption and realize that when we were saved, this is what happened to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. He adopted us, gave us the spirit of adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father. And that's what you have as a believer. You have access to a loving Father who cares for you. That's one of the most powerful, transforming truths you will come across. And if you haven't gotten to that point of belief yet, that is what you are being offered. If you are honest, you would probably acknowledge that you feel a lack of belonging. You feel somewhat orphaned in this world. God wants to be your father. I would like to close us with a song. And we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And this song has become very precious to me. And I just wanted to mention the first few lines of this song and have us really think about these words. How deep the Father's, he's our Father. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son. Gave his only son. Everything that means, he gave his only son to make a wretch his treasure.